approximately 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, Isaiah, the prophet of God, prophesied his birth. In Isaiah 7 and verse 14, he said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel, God with us. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, Matthew records that birth. 700 years after Isaiah prophesied, Matthew takes up the pen and he writes these words. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, be not afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall name or call his name Emmanuel,' which translated means 'God with us.'" Christmas is historically a day, is it not, in this country, a day of celebration, a day, a joyous occasion, a day when we gather as families, when we gather and we eat and we enjoy one another's company, and it's a day where we rejoice in a lot of good things that go on in the life of America. But for many, this year's Christmas Day will not be filled with much cheer. Because of this current economic collapse that we're experiencing in this country, there will be many who celebrated in the past because of the plenty that surrounded them, homes, food, plenty of good things that they could be thankful for. But there will be many this Christmas who have no home in which to celebrate, who have no discretionary cash to go and buy gifts that they have purchased in the past, and who will have no job to return to the day after Christmas. And yet, despite that reality, this morning I want to show you why, even if you don't have a job, even if you don't have any money in the bank, even if you don't have a home that you can call your own, I want to show you this morning that you can be a person who celebrates this day regardless of the circumstances you find yourself in. Whether rich or poor, whether slave or free, whether male or female, you can celebrate this day. I want to give you three wonders contained in the birth of this child, Jesus Christ, that should cause every one of us in this room, in fact, it should cause everyone in this town, in this community, in this state, in this country to celebrate and to have truly good cheer at this time of the year. It should be a time where our hearts are filled with joy and our lives overflow in celebration. Three wonders concerning this person that we call the babe in the manger, Jesus. The first is this. The first wonder that should cause you to celebrate Christmas is the wonder of Christ's person. In our reading this morning, the words that I just read you, we read that his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. The wonder of Christ's person is that he is God with us. God with us. He is, yes, truly a baby born in a manger. He is not the figment of someone's imagination. This is not a story that was concocted out of a bad dream or a nightmare that somebody had, or a good dream. No, this is a reality in the history of this world. A little baby born God in human flesh. This is the first wonder. When God created man, his desire was that he would have close fellowship and intimacy with those whom he created in his image. But as we know, the Bible tells us that man rebelled against his creator, seeking to live independently of God, seeking to do his own thing. And the result of that disobedience was death and separation from God. Separation from God is really just another way of saying death, because God is life. And to be separated from the God who created and gave life to man is to be walking in death. And yet God is not far from us. Even though Adam and Eve disobeyed in this way, and even though they were cast out of a perfect garden and they were cast into this world, yet God is not far from us. Listen to the words of Isaiah the prophet again. He says this in Isaiah 9 verses 6 through 7, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders." That's on the shoulders of this child. "And his name will be called," and listen carefully to these names, the names that this child would be called. He would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God is not far from us. God had purposed from the beginning of time to send his son to be born in this world as a babe in the manger, because God longs for fellowship with you and with me. Now, the history of this world is a sordid and twisted tale of evil and death. Man has tried with all his might to resolve the crisis of this world. But despite man's best efforts to deal with the pride and the selfishness and the evil of men's hearts, despite our attempts to overcome sickness and overcome death, to overcome despair and hopelessness, right now we in the 21st century are no further ahead than those in the first century to overcoming that crisis. Listen. We are still killing each other. We are still facing crime and on an ever-increasing wave. We are still dealing with unprecedented suffering and starvation globally. And the list could go on and on and on. The world, beloved, is in a crisis. It's in a crisis, and God is the only one who can save mankind from this doomed planet. The birth of Jesus Christ was essential for this planet to be saved. In fact, it was the birth of Jesus Christ that opened the door for this world to know of the greatest redemption plan that has ever existed on this planet. It was the birth of Jesus Christ that opened the door for this world to know that despite its rebellion and despite its evil, God would come into this world and would open a door and proclaim clearly to mankind a love that is beyond humankind, an eternal love. God had a plan even before man sinned that his son would come and die, as we've heard this morning in the songs that the choir has sung. But this one who came is none other than God in human flesh. God with us. To the shepherds in the field, the angels announced the birth of Christ this way. They said, "Today in the city of David is born for you a Savior who is," listen to this, "Christ the Lord." The word Christ means anointed one. The one that the Old Testament saints and the prophets proclaimed God had set apart for this very purpose. Christ the Lord. This expression Lord or Adonai speaks to the God that we worship, or Kyrios in the Greek. This is God coming as the anointed one to die for us, to be born and to die. To John, the Apostle John, Jesus was the full expression of God who became flesh, the full expression of God who became flesh and was full of grace and truth. Listen to these words in John chapter 1, verse 1. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This Word, this Logos, this expression was coming, and it was God's expression. And in effect, it was literally God expressed, is what it's saying here. And how was God expressed to us? John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." To the Apostle Paul, Jesus, this babe that was born, is the one who came in the fullness of the deity, in the fullness of the Godhead. Listen to what he says in Colossians. Firstly, Colossians 1:15, Paul writes concerning Jesus, he says, "He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." And over in chapter 2, verse 9, writing of this babe, Paul continues, he says, "For in Him," in Jesus, "all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." I've had the joy of traveling around this world and to many different nations. And one of the things that's very obvious as you move out of the Western world is that many of the other nations bow down and worship idols and gods made with human hands. They make these little gods, and they clothe them in gold or in precious jewels, and they bow down and they worship them. And yet Paul said here, he says that this one who came, who was born in a manger, this baby was the fullness of the deity in bodily form. If you want to know who God is, Paul is saying here, look at Jesus. To the author in the book of Hebrews, this babe in the manger is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of God's nature and upholds all things by the word of His power. And when He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Beloved, if this isn't a reason to celebrate, I don't know what else there is to celebrate. Here, this babe that was born comes as God, deity, the exact representation of God, wrapped up in human flesh. The prophets proclaimed him to be God. He himself claimed to be God in John 8:24, and the Jews took up stones to stone him because he blasphemed and claimed to be God. Even his enemies knew what he claimed. Jesus was not just a good man. He was God in the flesh. Not a part of God, not some of God, but truly God, 100%, and truly man, 100%, wrapped in flesh. Jesus said this in John 10:30-33, I and the Father are one. And the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from my Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered and they said, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you being a man make yourself out to be God's. There were many in the life of Christ who said to him, just show us a sign. Prove to us that you're God. Jesus didn't have to prove what he already was. The writer of John's gospel said, listen, if you don't believe who he is, then look at his miracles. Look at the signs and the wonders that he did, and believe who he is based on them and them alone. Why, this one, this babe, grew up amongst men, and he healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. He raised a man who was born paralytic from birth. He raised the dead. He controlled the forces of nature. He spoke to the winds, and he spoke to the ocean and the waves, and they became calm at his command. He had authority and demonstrated his authority over the demonic realm. And more than all of that, he lived a sinless life. So that when his enemies came to try him and to try and find him guilty against the law of God so that they could destroy him and get rid of him because they were threatened by him, they could not find one thing to hang on his life. Not one thing. And then he was crucified. And before he was crucified, he said this, no man has authority to take my life. I lay it down of my own accord, and I will take it up on my own accord. Now, they're bold fighting words, aren't they? It's one thing to claim that you will die and rise again from the dead by your own authority. But it's quite another, is it not, to prove that? And the very course of the history of this world is divided because of this man. Because he not only lived and died, but he lived again. He defeated death, he defeated Satan, he overcame hell, and he appeared in his resurrected body to over 500 people at one time. And so this morning we celebrate this baby. We celebrate this life because the person of Jesus Christ was not an invention of the human mind, was not a myth or a fantasy, but is the living Son of God, God incarnate, born of a virgin, born not by the will of man, but born by the will of God through the agency of the Holy Spirit of God. And beloved, no matter how many critics there are out there, no matter how many people stand up and say it's all a myth, it's the fabrication of some zealous men who wanted to believe he was still alive, regardless of all the criticisms that have existed over the past 2,000 years, this one fact still divides men. This one person, this birth of Jesus Christ, still stands as the benchmark between all the other religions of the world and Christianity. What you do with Jesus and who you think he is absolutely crucial to this life and to the life to come. Beloved, God wants to communicate with you. He is and has done everything he possibly can to reveal himself to you and to me and to communicate his love to you and to me. And the greatest gift that he could give to express that love and that message was his son, his only son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In 1865, William C. Dix wrote the famous Christmas carol, What Child Is This? I think we sung that the other night, Josh. It says, and listen to the first verse. This is how it reads. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him praise, this babe, the son of Mary. In 2005, Jennifer, an atheist, heard this song while doing some shopping in the shopping mall. And she found herself plagued with the question, what child is this? And it sent her on a quest to get an answer to that question. And during this time, she says, then I quote what she says, I always paused when I heard the song, What Child Is This? It's slow, it's ethereal, it's ethereal melody, it would send chills down my spine. The simple question is asked seemingly whispered in my ear by something closer than this tinny mall sound system. What child is this? It haunted me. It challenged me. It caused me to stop everything I was doing and consider this baby who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, to look at the manger scenes that dotted the winter landscape of my city and to ask myself, what child is this? When I thought of the implications, she continues, to that answer, I was stunned to see that it was not only the most important question I could be asking right now, but it was the most important question I could ever ask in all of life. I came to see that if this child was who the Christian said he was, then the question of his identity was the only question that really mattered. And even though I've now found the answer, the song still haunts me, because the question it states leaves another unspoken issue. Another question, she says, and this is the question, am I living like I really believe that answer? Jesus has been called the ideal man. He's been called the example of love. He's been called the highest model of religion. He's been called the foremost pattern of virtue, the greatest of all men, the finest teacher who ever lived. And all these descriptions only capture certain elements of his character, but they fall far, far short of the full truth concerning Jesus Christ. I think Thomas stated it best. When facing Jesus after his resurrection, and Jesus comes to doubting Thomas, Thomas who says, I won't believe until I see the marks in his hand, until I see the spear mark in his side. I will not believe that he's risen. And Jesus appears and stands before Thomas, and he says, Thomas, take your hands and reach them out and touch the scars of my hand and see here the scar on my side. And Thomas fell down and he proclaimed this, my Lord and my God. That's a celebration. My Lord and my God. Thomas understood who this babe was. Thomas understood what image he had been created in, and he could look into the face of Jesus and see there the glory of God. Is that the face you look into as you look at the babe in the manger? As you consider the life of Jesus Christ? Oh, the first wonder of why we should celebrate during Christmas is because this babe was none other than God in human flesh. The second wonder by which we should, why we should celebrate at Christmas time, is the wonder not only of who he is in person, but the wonder of his purpose. The wonder of his purpose. He is God with us. God with us. The second wonder of Christmas to celebrate is that Jesus became a man to provide salvation for us and forgiveness from our sin and certain judgment, and to provide a way of restoring the broken relationship between God and man. Yes, his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. It is God's desire that he dwell with us, that he dwell in us, that he dwell with man and woman, that we would be, as it were, living buildings. God doesn't dwell in buildings like this, made with human hands. This is just sheetrock, and this is plaster and paint and wood and tin and iron and whatever else we've got on the roof, and glass. It's all it is. It's the natural elements. God doesn't dwell in buildings built by human hands. No, God dwells in human hearts. He dwells in those people whom he's created and made. But there's a problem. There's a problem in this world. And there's a problem in your life and in my life. And it's called sin. In Isaiah 59 verse 2, it says this: "But your sins have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Many today fail to see why there is or should be this separation between God and man. They just expect that God would love them no matter what they do or how they live. Their mindset is, you know, everything's going to be okay in the end. Don't all roads lead to God? Isn't God a forgiving God? Isn't he going to embrace everybody? Well, it's true that God is a forgiving God. And it's also true that God is a just and holy God, and he will not tolerate sin or the sinner. In fact, according to the Bible, the whole of the human race is under God's judgment right now. It's under judgment because man sins and continues to sin because man is a sinner. Sin simply means missing the mark. We miss the mark of God's perfection. When the Bible says I'm a sinner, it just simply means I don't live perfectly. I don't live in a way that is perfect and holy and true at every point and every turn. In fact, I would ask you this question this morning. Do you know anybody who lives and has lived a perfect life? I don't think so. I've been asking that question for years on the streets of and the cities of this globe, and I can tell you I've only ever once had one man tell me that he was perfect. And with that, I sat down and I said, well, what am I doing talking to you? You need to talk to me if you're perfect. And then I stopped and I said, the problem is that even that statement that you are perfect is a lie. Because the Bible says all men are liars, and the Bible says that nobody is righteous, not even one. And I said, that means you have a need, just as I have a need. You need a Savior. You need to be saved from the consequences of falling short of God's glory. How can God take you and me, imperfect creatures, and bring us into a perfect place called heaven? How can he embrace imperfection and bring us there if he doesn't deal with that imperfection? And again, beloved, that's why Jesus Christ came into the world, because your salvation and my salvation and our relationship with God, in order for that to be restored, in order for us to have the hope of heaven, Jesus Christ had to come into this world as a babe, grow up amongst us, leave the glories of heaven behind, and come down and wrap himself in human flesh and proclaim to us that he is and he is always the way of salvation. There is no other name given under heaven by which men may be saved. In fact, men must be saved by that name. In Matthew 1:21, we read of this babe that, speaking of Mary, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? What does the name Jesus mean? For he will save his people from their sins. God with us. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And you say, well, I'm not lost. I know where I'm going. Really? Really? Do you know where you've come from? Do you know where you came from? Did you have anything to do with your birth? Did you have anything to do with being born in the family that you were born in, with the color eyes you have and the color hair and all the DNA? Did you have anything to do with that? No. You had nothing to do with that. Did you have anything to do with the sun rising this morning, even though we haven't seen it? I can guarantee you it's there, because otherwise we'd all be blocks of ice sitting here this morning. No, you have nothing to do with bringing this day into existence. Do you know why you're here? Seriously? If there is a God and He created you, do you know why He created you? And do you know where you're going? Do you know where you're going when you die? When they take that cold body and they lay it in a coffin and they dress it up and they march you up in front of a minister in a church and he prays and he tries to comfort and bring consolation to your loved ones, do you know where your soul would be? The Bible says there's only two places, either in heaven or in hell. There's no other place. And your soul is eternal. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. Those who don't know where they've come from, who don't know why they're here, and who have no clue where they're going. In Mark 10:45, it says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Not only do we celebrate Christmas because the babe who was born was God in human flesh. Not only do we celebrate break Christmas because the babe who was born came into this world, but he came with an express purpose. And that purpose was to save sinners like you and me, to save those who aren't perfect, who've fallen short of the glory of God. He came to cleanse us of our sin. He came to give us eternal life. He came that if we would only in faith draw near to Him, repent of our sin, ask Him to be our Lord and Savior and bow the knee to Him, give Him the rightful place that He deserves. If we're only willing to do that, then He'll welcome us. And He'll embrace us, and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him. Commit your life to Him. Live for none other, and you will be saved. That's a celebration right there. Well, there's a third reason. There's a third wonder why we as believers should celebrate at Christmas. And that's the wonder not only of God's person, not only of God's purpose, but the wonder of God's promise that He would be God with us. He would be God with us. The third wonder of Christmas is that Jesus became the King of a spiritual kingdom that offers eternal blessings beyond our wildest imaginations. There were promises, beloved, that came with this child. The first is this, the promise is that God would come and take up residence in us. In John 14:23, Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and to him and make our dwelling with him. In Acts 17:24, we read, the God who made the world and all things in it, since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and in him we move and exist, and even as some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as being like gold or silver or stone, and an image formed by art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he's appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Beloved, the promise of this one coming into this world is that he came to open up a door for the God of the universe to inhabit your life, to dwell within you. The promise of Christ's coming means that we can belong to a kingdom, and that's not an earthly kingdom, but it's a heavenly kingdom. The Magi, we read of that earlier, came saying, "Where is he who's born King of the Jews?" To be a king, you have to have a kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, and it's made up of those who have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who've repented of their sin, and have put their faith and trust in him. The birth of Christ, thirdly, means that by way of the cross, we can enter into every blessing of the heavenly places, because a perfect relationship has been established through the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus had to die, not because of his sin, but because of our sin. And he had to die because if he didn't die, there would be no salvation offered in this world, none whatsoever. And as a result of that death, if you put your faith and trust in him, you have become his children, heirs and joint heirs with Christ. You have to understand that without the shedding of blood, God said there can be no forgiveness for sin, none. And so Christ came as the perfect sacrifice. Not any sacrifice would do, but a perfect sacrifice. The only one who lived on this earth, who's never sinned, and therefore never had to have the consequences of sin, which is death. But he chose those consequences. And he paid a debt that you and I could not pay. And he suffered for your sin and my sin. He took our sin in his own body on the cross. And he died and took the punishment of our sin in that death, so that you and I could go free. The wonder of Christmas is that those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are a people of a sure promise. We are a people of a certain hope. We are a people of a guaranteed inheritance. We're a people who belong to God. We're a people who have been brought into fellowship with one another through Christ. We're a people who have victory over sin and the devil and the grave. We truly are to be a people of praise. We have much to praise God for. And all of this comes right back to the baby in the manger. Angels declared joy to the worlds. The shepherds glorified and praised God for all that they heard and saw. Kingmakers came from the east, and they gave kingly gifts of gold, of frankincense, and myrrh. An anthem of praise has risen from the lips of those who have known the salvation of God through Jesus Christ in every generation since that time, right down to today. Light has come to the world, and salvation has been offered to all who will come. And so Jesus says this morning to you, come. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The question goes out this morning to every one of us here. What will you do with the babe in the manger? Are these wonders of his person and his purpose and his promises, are they yours? Have you submitted your life to him? Will you find room inside your heart to allow God through Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life? Or will you close the door like the innkeeper did to Mary and Joseph and shut God out? The ramifications of your decision this morning have eternal consequences. And that's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. if the Lord is calling you, if anything that's been said this morning, or you've heard, you've listened to the message of the birth of Jesus Christ, if there's anything that's touched your heart this morning, that's drawn you this morning, that's helped you to see the salvation of God in this babe, then I beg you, I plead with you, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Take hold of the life that is His and that can be yours through this child who grew up and died in your place. Beloved, Christianity is not simply a system of beliefs. Rather, it's a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. And all of it is based on His birth and His death and His resurrection. And I trust that you will come to know Him, His purpose, and His promises this day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you for this amazing time that we call Christmas, a time of celebration, a time when we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, because He was the promised one. He was the one, Father, that you said to the very first parents on this planet would come and crush the head of the serpent. And that, Father, He would reign and rule over this earth, and that He would be the one who would deliver many from their sin and many from your wrath. God, we thank you that we can come to you in His name this morning, that the name of Jesus is above every name, because at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Him to the glory, to your glory, Father. And so we just pray that you would touch every heart here this morning, that this Christmas would be the time in the lives of those who have not yet come to know that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, who have not yet come to know their sins forgiven, have not yet come to know the blessings and the promises and the fullness of walking with you and you, Lord, dwelling in them by your Spirit. I pray that you would open hearts and open eyes and open ears, that there might be faith and trust and repentance this day. And we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.